We're turning to Nehemiah. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. We're looking at the man behind the wall. Not President Trump and his proposed wall between Mexico and the United States, but Nehemiah and a wall to protect the city of Jerusalem. We're reading from verse 1 and reading the whole chapter, all 11 verses. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the Mount Chislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor thy statutes, nor thy judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations, but if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy people, these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And amen. Last time, by way of introduction, we looked at three things concerning this passage in Nehemiah. First of all, we looked at the season of God, and why Nehemiah fits into the timeline of God where it does. And we found that it was a very specific time. The end of this period of bondage was coming to an end. The land has got its Sabbaths. Because they didn't keep the seventh year resting the land, God made them keep it and sent them to bondage for 70 years. That time was coming to an end, and so God started to move. Through Zerubbabel, then Ezra, and now Nehemiah. God is starting a new thing. Not only the season of God, we looked at the sovereignty of God and how God was able to reach down into a pagan land, a pagan palace, to a servant of a pagan king and lift him, use him for his purposes. God is sovereign, and we can't forget that. And then we looked at the stress of God. We see the tears of Nehemiah as he hears of what is happening back in Jerusalem. The walls are down, the gates are burned with fire, the people are a laughing stock among the nations, and it breaks his heart. And so, as we left our study the last time, Nehemiah was broken and prostrate because of grief. Verse 4 tells us that he sat and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed. Interestingly, that whenever Nehemiah heard the report of the situation in Jerusalem, he didn't dismiss it, say it's really nothing to do with me. He didn't ignore it. He didn't even spiritualize it and say, well, it's obvious that they shouldn't have gone back and they've stepped out of the will of God. No, when he heard of fellow believers, when he heard of his brothers and sisters in crisis, it broke his heart. Broke his heart. It touched him. Let me pause there and ask you a question. Dear saint of God, when last did a lack of revival break your heart? When last did the state of the church today in 2019 break your heart? When last did the rapid growth of sin that we see all around us and see on our television screen, when last did it break your heart? We have got so immune to it. I'm speaking to my own heart. We're immune to the danger. We're immune to the problem. In verses 5 to 11, Nehemiah cries to God. That's what you do when you have a broken heart. You go to the great physician who heals broken hearts. And you go to him. And you unburden your heart and you cry to him, and he is a way of healing and touching and restoring and blessing. And what I want to do this morning is to look at this prayer that Nehemiah prayed to God. It's an incredible prayer. In fact, the theologians tell me it's the longest prayer recorded in the Bible. It's 7 verses long. And that seemingly is the longest prayer in the Bible. And it's not long by our standards. We could pray for 20 minutes without any problem. And there is a big danger that our intellect or our memory can take us further in prayer than what the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit would want. And I have a sneaking suspicion, and I'm speaking to my own heart. You can listen in if you wish, but I believe that if I was more broken before God, my prayers would be shorter, my prayers would be more focused, my prayers would be more bold before the throne of grace, and my prayers would be flooded in tears. And it says something about me that I can pray a long prayer and not a tear fall. Says something, doesn't it? Here's Nehemiah, the longest prayer in the Bible recorded for us, just 7 verses long, and he is broken before God. I want you to notice 6 elements found in this prayer. We have to move fast this morning. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 5, the power of God. He says, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God. What a way to talk to God. The great and powerful or terrible God. You say, Pastor, I prefer to think of God as my father. I like that imagery. I like to think of him as my loving heavenly father. Someone else says, Pastor, I like to think of God, when I come to pray, I like to think of God as a God of love. That's the image I like to think of. He is your Father. Dear saint of God, he is a God saturated in love. He loves us with an everlasting love, but never forget, he is also a great and terrible and powerful God. The power of God. The one we worship is omnipotent. He can do more in a second than man can do in a millennium. He can do more in an instant than we can do in years. God sees no impossibility. He sees no hindrance. He sees no restriction. And dear saint of God, we should not marvel that God that we serve is able to do great and mighty things. Rather, we should be amazed that he stoops to do the tiny, delicate touches of deity. And even though he runs the universe, he's able to touch your heart and touch mine. He's able to change our perspective and change our circumstances. He can do the big and the mighty. He can do the small and the intricate. Dear friend, this morning, your need and your crisis and your spouse and your son and your granddaughter and your mountain is nothing to my God. He's great and terrible. He's mighty. All I ever will need will never be a drain on his resources. Never. He's great and terrible. And Nehemiah in Shushan the palace, the king's cupbearer, he thinks of the gates that are broken and burned with fire, and the walls have crumbled round Jerusalem, and the task ahead seems absolutely impossible. He's in the wrong place. He's the wrong skills. It seems as if it is beyond him. What could he do? But he has an appreciation that his God is big enough to meet the need. He's great and terrible. Our problem today is that we have cut God down to size. We have cut God down to a size that suits us. We say he doesn't do that today, and he doesn't do that today, and he doesn't do that today. And instead of being spiritual giants, we are pygmies. And instead of being spiritual millionaires, we are spiritual paupers. Huh? Oh, the power of God. If you get nothing else from the meeting this morning, but you get a renewed image of the vastness and the greatness and the majesty and the omnipotence of our God, it'll be worthwhile. Be worthwhile. I'm convinced. Maybe it's just me. I'm convinced that much of our talk about the majesty and power of God is just empty words. We know it in theory, but we don't really believe it. Listen to me this morning. The God that I represent is a great and terrible God. He's big enough to give him my fears and give him my tears and give him my problems and give him my inadequacies and give him my heartache. The power of God. Don't we get our children to sing the wee chorus? My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. Nehemiah, right at the start of his prayer, says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, the power of God. Notice secondly, the promise of God. Verse 5 again, he says, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. In other words, the God who is great and powerful is also a covenant promise-keeping God. The promise of God. My God is faithful. He has not broken one promise yet. Sometimes I don't understand his ways. Sometimes I don't understand his perspective. Sometimes I struggle with what he's trying to do in my life and in my circumstances. But there hath not failed one word of all his good promise. He's the covenant-keeping God. Sometimes in the valleys of life, in the storms of life, we begin to doubt God's faithfulness. In times of trouble, our knees start to shake and our mind starts to question. Maybe you've been there this week. Is God really there? Does God really care? Where is he? Where is he when I need him? Where is he in my tears? Where is he? I want to tell you, we have a God who keeps his covenant, keeps his promise. You can stand on it. The old preacher used to say, I may tremble on the rock, but the rock will never tremble under me. He will keep his word. William Arthur Ward, American author and poet and writer, died in 1994. He said this, God's strength behind you, his concern for you, his love within you, his arms around you are more than sufficient for the job ahead of you. I like that. Let me say it again. God's strength behind you, his concern for you, his love within you, his arms around you are more than sufficient for the job ahead of you. You say, Pastor, that's lovely. I believe that God is powerful. I believe that God is the God who will fulfill his promise. But why do I doubt so much? Why do I question it so much? Why is my faith so weak? Why do I struggle in this area? Verse 5 tells us. You see, there's a criteria. Look at it. It says, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Now you see the criteria. We prove the faithfulness of God when we love him and obey him. And whenever we love him and obey him, we prove him. And if we don't love him and we don't obey him, it's hard to prove him. You see the parallel? See the progression? The power of God, the great and terrible God, the promise of God, who keepeth covenant, who keeps his promise. Notice, thirdly, the plea to God. Look at verse 6. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. What holy boldness. What confidence. Nehemiah calls on God to be attentive to my prayer. That almost sounds irreverent in our ears. But such is the walk of Nehemiah before God, even as he's in the palace in Shushan. Such is his walk before his God that he can claim this holy boldness. Lord, you make sure you're listening to me. Huh? Make sure your ear is open. Make sure your eye is open. Make sure you're attentive to my cry. Oh, the plea to God. No sign of doubt. No lack of confidence. Notice how consistent he is in verse 6. I pray before thee now day and night. This was not 5 minutes before he rushed out to the palace in the morning. And whenever he came home, when he got his meal and he read the newspaper and he did whatever he did, before he jumped into bed, another wee prayer. No. This was day and night. He couldn't get it out of his mind. He couldn't get it out of his heart. It was constant. Lord, Lord. Plea to God. The confidence. I love the words found in Micah 7:7, is it? Therefore will I look unto the Lord. I will wait for my God. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. That's it. My God will. Back in Micah's day, there was that confidence. My God will hear me. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, chapter 3, he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Huh? Confidence. Dear Christian, do you have such a confidence in prayer? A close intimacy with your heavenly Father that demands his attention. My, this is a great prayer, isn't it? The power of God. He's great and terrible. He's bigger than you need this morning. Bigger than you need. Not only the power of God, but the promise of God. He keepeth covenant. All the promises of his word are yea and amen in him. He's not going to compromise and go away for just because it's you. No, he'll keep his word. And then the plea to God. God, you listen to me. Lord, you open your ears and you open your eyes because I'm speaking to you. My Father, I need you to listen. Huh? Wow, what confidence. Notice fourthly, look at the purity before God. This is surprising. Verses 6 and 7. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and the confession of the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses." Purity before God. Why did I say it's surprising? You see, Nehemiah does not just pray for the needs of Jerusalem. If I had been in Nehemiah's shoes, I would have taken what the people said, made out a wee prayer list, as I'm inclined to do anyway, and in my quiet time, I'd go through the prayer list. And it would be something like, "Lord, bless the believers that are facing persecution back in Jerusalem. Be with them, empower them. Lord, build the walls. Help them to build the walls. Restore the gates, Lord." And I would go through a prayer list, but not Nehemiah. Nehemiah starts this time of prayer confessing the sins of the nation. That's where he starts. Nehemiah remembers that they're in bondage in Babylon because of their sin, because they've robbed God, because they have not kept the Sabbaths. And he realizes that they're there because of their sin. Now, he could have stayed aloof from it, because Nehemiah wasn't born in Jerusalem. Nehemiah was born in Babylon. He was part of the children that were born while in captivity. He wasn't part of the generation that didn't keep the Sabbath. He wasn't part of the team, the generation that ignored the things of God away back in those 490 years that they didn't keep the seventh year a fallow for the Lord. Nehemiah could have stood on a pedestal and pointed the finger and said, "Look, they have sinned and they're in bondage because of their sin." But no, Nehemiah identifies with the sin of the nation. And he stands guilty along with them. Listen to verse 6 and 7 again. "Look for the we and I and my father's house. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee." And he identifies, he says, "I stand guilty with the nation." A purity before God. It's hard not to stand on a pedestal. It's hard not to use that moral high ground and point out the faults in others. Not Nehemiah. He confessed the sins of the nation and he included himself. Purity before God. Can I say to you, before we will see revival, before our God who's great and terrible will move, before we will see a turning in our day, before we ever will see the power of God who is great and terrible, there must be a confession of sin. That's where it starts. An honest admission of guilt before God. It's hard because we spend our time covering up and giving the impression that we're far more spiritual than what we are. But Nehemiah acknowledges the power of God, the great and terrible God. He acknowledged the promise of God who keepeth covenant. He keeps his word. He keeps his promise. He deals with the plea to God. "Lord, you hear my cry. Lord, you keep your eyes open. You keep your ears open. I want to speak to you." But a purity before God. "Lord, we have sinned. Lord, we have sinned. Lord, I've nothing to boast about. Lord, we stand guilty." Fifthly, notice please, not only the power of God and the promise of God and the plea to God and the purity before God. Look at the pledge of God. Verse 8 and 9. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto a place that I have chosen to set my name there. More boldness from Nehemiah. This prayer that he prayed, acknowledging the power of God and the promise of God and that plea that he made to God and the purity before God. He holds God to his word. He quotes God's word back to him. I remember as a young believer getting told off after a prayer meeting because I had quoted scripture in my prayer. And I was told by an older gentleman, you don't need to quote verses to God. He knows all his word. He knows his word. You don't need to tell him and remind him. But here's Nehemiah. And he quotes God's word back to him. Lord, you said. Lord, you promised. Lord, here it is in black and white. Lord, your integrity's in question. Your integrity's in question. You promised this. You said if you disobeyed, you'd go into bondage, you'd spread them among the nations. But if they turn to you and keep your commandments, that you would gather them again. You promised it, Lord. That's what you said. Tell me, have you ever spent time alone with God? And reverently, respectfully, humbly, remind God of his word. Lord, this is what you said. Lord, this is what you promised. This is your pledge. And Lord, I'm claiming it because you've said it. I'm standing on it. Huh? Remind him of what he said. I do it often. Philippians 4 and 9. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, did you hear that? That's what you said. Lord, that's your pledge. That's your word. Lord, I'm standing on it. Meet my need. What about John 14 and 18? I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Lord, do you hear that? Lord, do you hear what you said? You wouldn't leave me comfortless. You wouldn't leave me bereft. You wouldn't leave me isolated and alone. Lord, you said that you would not leave me comfortless. You would come to me. Lord, I'm keeping you to your word. Huh? What about 2 Corinthians 12 and 9? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Lord, do you hear that? That's what you said. The pledge of God. And Nehemiah in this prayer gets on his knees, prostrate before this great and terrible God and says, Lord, this is what you said. I'm holding you to it. I'm holding you to it. This is what you said. Your integrity's at stake, Lord, if you don't do it. Ever tried it? I know I shouldn't say it, but I dare you. I dare you. With an open Bible, get on your knees and say, Lord, here's what you said. I'm holding you to it. I'm holding you to it. You promised. You pledged. God keeps his word. The power, great and terrible God, the promise, he keepeth covenant, the plea to God, Lord, be attentive to my cry, the purity before God, we and this nation have sinned, the pledge of God, Lord, I'm keeping you to your word. Finally, the performance of God. Verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, after the pledge that if we disobey, you'll scatter us among the nations. If we turn to thee, if we keep the commandments, if we do them, then you'll gather us together to a place where you've chosen to set your name. Verse 10, now these are thy servants. These are thy people. Lord, look what you pledged to gather back to a divinely appointed place. Now, Lord, these are thy people. These are your redeemed people. Now fulfill your pledge, the performance of God. And I want to tell you, we're going to discover in this series that God kept his promise. And you'll find that Nehemiah went back and took people with him, gathered the nation again. And I'll tell you more, not only did it happen in Nehemiah's day, God is still doing it with his earthly people. He's gathering the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation together, and all Jews today have the right to come and live in Israel. No matter where they're from, no matter where in the globe they live, they have a right to come and live in Israel. It's called the Law of Return. Passed by the Knesset on the 5th of July, 1950. The Law of Return. And they are returning to the nation of Israel at a current rate of 27,000 people per year. Returning to the land. Not only his earthly people, he's also gathering his spiritual people. The redeemed of earth gathered to his name. Verse 9 says, unto a place that I have chosen to set my name there. And many see that phrase as a cameo, a picture of the local church where he has chosen to set his name. And he's gathering from all the sinners of earth, a people to populate heaven, a place where God places his name. My time is gone. There's another wee discovery in verse 11. It says, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants. So Nehemiah wasn't praying alone. No, there was a wee band that were praying with him to the prayer of thy servants. He had a band of praying people around him. Would you be one of them? Will we see you at 5:50 tonight? Standing with us in prayer, praying for David as he preaches tonight. Will we see you on Thursday night at 8? That band that will pray, support. What a prayer. The power of prayer. He's great and terrible. He's bigger than you need this morning. Whatever your problem. The promise of God, he keepeth covenant. The plea to God, Lord, open your eye, open your ear, listen to my cry. What a boldness. The purity before God, Lord, we have sinned. The pledge of God, Lord, remember your word. The performance of God, now here's the people. Here's the people, now fulfill it. And God did. What a lesson.